Hey, so what are we studying? Yeah, the family plan. Oh, good. Good job. You guys watched the video. Some of you guys need to pinch the person next to you and be like, wake up. Are you guys awake tonight? Long day at school? You really did it. You're so mean. So here's the deal. We are studying the family plan. Why do we call it the family plan? Huh? Well, that's why Sprint calls it that. Yeah, family and friends. But what are we looking at? Relationships, yeah, how to connect with God and others. And so as we looked through this thing last week, we started the whole series. And we talked about one specific thing that had to be first as we talk about relationships. Do you guys remember what that was? What's the first thing that has to be first in this? Okay, well, number one, pay attention better, because apparently you don't know. And number two, God. God has to be first. It should have been an easy Sunday school answer for you. You could have taken a guess and said, Jesus, you would have been right. Because God has to be the first thing in our relationships. So if we're going to go out and have a life full of awesome relationships that are good for us, the most important relationship that we can possibly have is the one that we have with our Creator, with God Himself. And then every relationship after that builds on Him. Or else, we're going to have a whole bunch of relationships in our lives that are actually broken and unhealthy and that end up messing us up more than they do help us. And so, that was the very first thing we started with last week, that first thing is first. God has to be the most important relationship in your life. It has to be the foundation for all of your relationships. I had this roommate in college who was super, super neat and organized. He was like an engineer major person student. He was going to be an engineer. You know how engineers are. Anybody know Caleb Jenkins? All right, dude. Like, super organized guy. No one knows Caleb Jenkins. Do you know Caleb Jenkins? Oh, look, they respond. Oh, look at that, Gina. Good. Okay, thanks. So Caleb Jenkins is super organized and super like smart. And so this is how my roommate was, but way worse. Like, Caleb's awesome. This guy was like a neat freak. And I, let's just say, I'm not, okay? And I'm not super organized. And he was really smart. And I'm not super smart. And so we kind of got along just because we were so different. But he kind of kept me in line, and it annoyed me. And so, like, he did this thing. He would take these, you know, those bright yellow, like, sticky notes? Oh, I hate sticky notes to this day because of this kid. So whenever there was something I was supposed to do, like, say, like, it was my turn to do dishes, he'd put a sticky note right on the sink, a bright yellow one, to remind me, do the dishes. Oh, it ticked me off. Or if I left stuff, like, out in the living room, whatever, in an apartment, he'd, like, stick it right near there and be like, clean up your stuff. And I'm like, oh, I just want to choke this kid with, like, stick his sticky notes down his throat. Like, ah, drove me nuts. And so that was, like, his way of doing it, but it was a super annoying way. But the truth was, it actually helped. Like, his sticky note system really worked for me, and he knew it, so he did it, even though it annoyed me, and I didn't always like it, it worked. Well, I was kind of what you could call, like, a pack rat. I like to collect. I'm a collector. And so when I find cool stuff, like, I would grab it and want to keep it. And so I'm that guy, like, you're driving down the road, and you see something sweet in, like, someone's trash, and you're like, score, you throw it in the back of your truck, and you're driving off with, like, a new treasure. Like, I'm that guy. I'll do it. I pick trash. It's cool. I'm not afraid to admit it. And so I did that. I found this really cool cabinet type shelf thing that I thought would look awesome in our apartment. I could put all my CDs on. Yeah, we actually had CDs and I just downloads back then. And like all our like video games and stuff could be on this thing. And I brought it back to the apartment and I'm thinking, he's going to think this is awesome. I'm the best roommate ever. And I picked it out of the trash. He knew that. So he's like, where'd you get it? I was like, don't matter, dude. Isn't it awesome? He's like, where'd you get it? I was like, all right. So I picked the trash. He's like, get it out of here. It's disgusting. It's trash. And I'm like, no. So we fought for like a week over this stinking cabinet or shelf or whatever thing it was. And I liked it because it looked old and like antique, cool looking. I'm thinking like antique roadshow, you know, that style. Like, it's going to be $1 million. So I bring it in. Finally, I give up. I'm getting all these sticky notes. I'm like, too many sticky notes. I'm just going to throw this thing away. So I come out. I'm like, tomorrow I'll get rid of it, dude. Come out of my room in the morning. He's already off to class because he took like 6 o'clock in the morning classes. He was like a, you know, brainiac. So I come out, I'm getting ready to go to class, and there's a stinking sticky note on that cabinet. And it drove me nuts because I had just promised him the day before, I'll get rid of it. And he didn't trust me, and blam, sticky note. I'm like, ugh, how could you put one on there? So I'm so mad at this kid that I just rip it off and throw it down. I drag this thing outside and just throw it in the trash. I'm like, there, you know? And I go to class, whatever. Just as I'm getting out of class, I get a phone call from him. And I'm like, what do you want? Yeah, I saw you're sticking out. And I'm like so mad at him being a jerk. I'm like, I'm going to cram it down your throat. I probably wasn't being like Jesus. But anyway, that's what I told him because I was really mad at him for being annoying. And he's like, no, did you read the sticky note? I'm like, no, I threw it on the ground. Don't you dare leave me another one. And he's like, no, what'd you do with the cabinet? I was like, I threw it in the trash. And he's like, it's worth like $700, dude. It's what it said on the sticky note. So he had like looked this thing up on eBay and found out like this is a really expensive cabinet. We could have sold it and made some money. I threw it away. So I jumped in my car. I'm like driving home as fast as I can trying to get it. It was already gone. I missed out totally. Trash man had taken the stinky cabinet. And he was mad because I didn't read the sticky note. Now here's the deal. It would have been better if I had just read the thing, right? If I had just read the instructions on there, it would have saved me some money. It would have worked out pretty good for me. But I just grabbed this really important piece of instruction and I tossed it aside and never even read it. And it came back to bite me, you know. As we're looking at tonight's lesson, as we talk about relationships, we said God was the most important. And because God's the most important, He takes our relationships with other people really, really importantly. And He wants to know that we're interacting with each other in a way that honors Him, that we love each other well. And so what He's done for us is He's given us this awesome sticky note. The Bible, His Word, Scripture, that's like our owner's manual that has instructions, really, really important instructions on it for us to know how to interact with each other, how to love each other well, how to serve each other, how to have healthy relationships that honor Him. But some of us do what I did in stupidity and just grab that thing and throw it aside and don't even read it. We don't care about it and we don't worry about it and we're missing out on some really awesome benefits that this thing can bring, but we're not reading it. Like the most important sticky note in our life is right there. And some of us are like, Rob, I don't even read the Bible. Like, unless it's on the screen on a Wednesday night, I probably don't even see a Bible. And what we're doing is we're taking that thing, crumbling it up, and we're tossing it aside, the most important instruction that we could have. God's intended this for us. There's a verse I want to read you. It's Psalm 119:105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You ever gone camping and like, in the middle of the night, it's really dark, and you got to tinkle real bad. You know what I'm saying? You got pee. And you're like, I can't because I don't have a flashlight. And so you're like, just hold it all night long, and your tent's like shaking because you're like in there jiggling. Like, I can't pee the bed. I'm embarrassed. I'm like 21. Whatever. You know what I'm saying? I mean, like, whatever. I never did that. You need a flashlight because you got to get out, and you got to know the trail, and you got to be able to see where to go, like, to do your business. But in the dark, you can't see anything. So you don't know if you're going to fall off a cliff or walk into a bear's mouth and he's going to swallow you whole or what's going to happen. So you need your flashlight to show you where to go. And Psalm says that the Bible, this instruction to us, is like a flashlight that we can walk through life and know where to go, that we don't end up walking straight off a cliff. This word lights our path so we can see what choices to make and what's right and what's wrong and how to live. And it's good for us. And so when Jesus said last week, remember we heard Jesus, He wrapped up the whole Bible. He said, in two things I could tell you what the Bible is about. Love God with everything that you are and love people more than yourself. He said, that sums up the whole thing. The prophets and the law, it all hangs on that. He said, relationships. The Bible is about relationships. Your relationship with God and your relationship with others. And if that's true, and this Bible is a lamp to our feet, you know what it is? It's an instruction manual. It's like an owner's manual for you to look at and figure out, how do I do this? How do I have healthy relationships with other people? How do I know how to act around my friends? How do I know how to act when I'm trying to date somebody or get married and have a family? How do I know how to act with God? Like, how do I know what to do in a relationship? And God's like, I wrote it down. I gave you a sticky note. I gave you an instruction manual for you to read to figure this out, but you got to open it and read it. You got to care that He gave it to you. You got to look at it as this flashlight that's saving you, helping you walk down the path and know what to do. And so as we look at this instruction manual tonight, will you open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3? And let's see what makes this thing so awesome. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17 tonight. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All right, so first question. What does it say it's talking about here in this verse? What's the very first two words in this verse? All Scripture. How much is that? All of it. The entire Bible, the whole thing, everything that is from God to us is this love letter for us from God, this instruction manual, all of it. It says is breathed out by God. What is that like? I hope he had a tic-tac. Like, what is that? What does breathed out by God mean? Anybody have any ideas? All this whole Bible was breathed out by him. Inspired? Ooh, you took it up a notch on me. You're all smart and stuff. That's cool. Can anyone tell me what inspired means? To breathe out. You're geniuses. Yes. Absolutely. All right. Here's one way I understand it. My dad had a German Shepherd before the one he has now. And it was a big, beautiful German Shepherd. Man, it was like the best dog I had ever known. It was my dad's like best friend. He had it when the puppy was like days old, or weeks old, whatever, but he was like this big. And he had it for a long time. And its name was Champ. It was a beautiful dog, awesome dog. And my dad loved that dog, probably more than me, I think. He really loved that dog. So I remember this one time he was out. He was going to take him out to play. And the dog was walking around all like off balance, you know, and like weird, acting weird. And my dad's like, what's wrong with this dog? And after a while, he started not just being off balance, but like losing his step. And finally, he just like collapsed. He just passes out. And he's laying there just unconscious, and my dad's like freaking out. He's like, that's my dog, you know. So he jumps down. Anybody have a dog? Any dogs that you love? Like, do you love your dog? Like, it's like your best friend. Some of you are like, nah, I hate my dog. But like, it's like your best friend. Don't you get attached to your dog? Like, you really care about it and love it after a while? Like, dogs are, man, they get your heart. It's why it's man's best friend. So my dad was like going nuts. He's like, oh, my dog's dying, you know. So he jumps on the ground. I remember because it was like freaking, I was freaking out. He jumps down to the ground and he starts trying to figure out what's wrong with his dog. And he picks up his head and he notices a lump in his throat. And he had swallowed his tennis ball and it got lodged in his throat. He couldn't breathe. So he's going around the house, just walking around, not acting like he's going to come up and be like, I need the Heimlich maneuver. You know, like he's just a dog. So he didn't know what to do. Hadn't been breathing all that time and just finally collapsed. And so my dad's like trying to like massage it out, like rub the ball up out of his neck. Finally just reaches down his throat and just rips his tennis ball out. And he's thinking, okay, you know, that's better. And he notices he's still not breathing. So here he is, and my dad notices that. And, oh, my goodness. I think he left already, but don't tell him. He'll still cry to this day. He starts bawling. I remember seeing my dad just, like, bawling his eyes out over this dog. And he's thinking, my dog's dead, you know. So he doesn't give up. My dad literally gives this dog CPR right there. I'm not even kidding. He grabs his snout and puts his mouth right over the dog. And he starts giving him CPR. And he's like, I'm like, I've never seen this ever in my life. And there's my dad bawling his eyes like, you will not die on me. And he loves this dog. And I'm like feeling all like weird. So there's my dad like doing CPR on the dog. And I remember the moment when I first saw like the little lungs like breathe in their first breath. He literally brought the dog back to life, giving him CPR. It was the coolest thing in the world. But what I remember more is my dad's face when he took his first little breath. Because I'm like standing right behind him and I see the dog. I'm like, and I see my dad. And he's just like complete change. Like now he was still crying. Like he was like, oh, don't tell him I told you that. He'll hate me. Listen. But it was a different like cry. It was like joy. Like there was just something about seeing that that was a symbol of something. You know, what do you think of when you think of breath? Like breathing. Life. Like if you're not breathing, you're probably dead. So when you see that, it's like the sign of life that, man, it's awesome. My dog didn't die. He still had to go to the doctor and whatever else. He actually like healed up from that. But I remember my dad's face when he saw that breath. And I remember what it symbolized. That sign of life was this awesome thing that completely changed his whole countenance, his whole face, his whole demeanor when he was over his dog. And as God's saying here in this passage, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's saying that he didn't just use some dudes to write this book that we have. He didn't just get all these old guys together and be like, write down your stories. He didn't just tell them, hey, write exactly what I'm telling you in your ear. He literally breathed into these men. Or in other words, he breathed his own life, his Holy Spirit, into these men. He gave life to them. And I picture the Garden of Eden as God is breathing life into man. That first breath into Adam that you're still breathing off of right now. that awesome chain reaction where God kind of gives CPR to Adam and breathes that first breath that started and is the cause of every single breath everyone's ever taken since that point, that you and I are breathing right now is a direct cause of what God did, effect of what God did. God gave that first breath of life. That awesome, powerful breathing out is what God does, is He put life, His spirit into these guys. And He didn't just tell them, hey, write these words down. He used every part of these guys as He filled them. He used their emotions and their experiences and everything about them, even their words, as they wrote down exactly the words God wanted to be expressed. So when you're reading this, you're not just reading Paul's words as God kind of gave him some ideas to maybe write about. You're not just reading John's words or whoever wrote whatever book it is you're reading at the time. You are literally reading the exact words God wants you to hear. Not just that God wants everybody else in the room to hear, or Moses or Abraham or some old people like Billy Graham or Rob. God wants you, specifically by name, you, tonight, to hear the exact words that you're reading in the scripture. And He had you in mind as they were being written down, your name. He's thinking, I want JD to read this verse. I want JD to hear this. I want Chelsea to see this section in the Bible that I wrote for her. Like, your names, fill them in there. God was thinking about you as He wrote this thing. As He took the sticky note and He's like, this is perfect for you. Can't wait for you to read this. And some of us are going, crumble, keep it. Why'd you write that for me? I don't want it. God's like, I wrote this for you. All scripture, it says, is breathed out by God specifically how He wants you to read it. And it says, and it's profitable. Ever see Shark Tank? Anybody like Shark Tank? It's awesome. Dude, they're so mean. I love it. What if I was on Shark Tank? You're like, oh, and Rob Jones has got the next thing. I come out and I'm like, all right, this is what I want to try to sell you, sharks. I invented this really cool product. It's a toothpick for fish. And so when your goldfish gets some grain in his teeth, you can, done, and ting, shiny teeth, all right? Who wants to invest in my product today, my toothpick for fish? You're like, get out of here. Like, who even let this guy in? Call security. You're an idiot. I'm not going to get like a toothpick for fish. It's not profitable. What is going on? Hello. Oh, there I am. All right. It's not profitable. There it goes again. What does profitable mean? Why would they not want to buy that product? There's no gain in it, right? It doesn't benefit us. I'm going to give you my money, if I think it's going to make me some money, if it's going to gain, be a benefit. Now, what I'm not saying about Scripture is that if you read it, you're going to be really rich and make lots of money. That's what profitable means. Some dummy out there might translate it that way. Don't listen to him. He's lying. What profitable means here is what he's been talking about. The relationships. The fact that it can benefit you in the way you relate to the God of creation and connect to Him. It will benefit your life in ways you can't even imagine. Things money could never do for you. Fame and popularity could never do for you. It's profitable because it will make you right with the God of creation, and it will make you right with the people around you in ways you can't do by yourself. That it takes this word, this sticky note, this manual that He has given you so you know how to relate to Him. And you know how to relate to each other. So it's profitable. It's not just some stale, old, boring bunch of stories that your grandpa tells you. It's for right now. It's for your life. It has your name on it. It's for you to read so it will start changing everything about you and the way you relate to other people and to God. Are you going to read it? That's what it comes down to. Will you read it? This is what it's profitable for. He gives us four things. First of all, for teaching. That's the first thing. Well, what's teaching? What is that? Anybody know? You sit in teaching all day long, don't you? Some of you. Some of you guys are skipping around school all day, apparently. What's teaching? Thank you for being courageous and actually answering my question. Yes. Good job, Josh. Telling something. It's passing on information, something that you know. It's teaching us something so we know it, right? It's teaching us really important things. It's like shining the light out so we can see truth. What about reproof? What is reproof? Sounds like kind of a crazy big British word, reproof. Rebuke you. That's Scottish, isn't it? I don't know what I'm doing. Just sounds weird. So what does it mean? What is reproof? or rebuke? Yes, once again, Josh, that's 2 points for you. What? Correct. Yeah. It's a call out. Basically, that's how we'd say it. It calls you out. Scripture's really good at calling you out. At telling you, you might think you're right, but you've got some sin and some messed up problems in your life. You'd only know it if Scripture tells you, hey, this is wrong. Or else you might not even know. You go out throughout your whole life just doing it, spitting in God's face, not even knowing you're doing it. And Scripture's like, wait, stop. I got to call you out here because that's sin. It doesn't glorify God. And so Scripture's good for doing that. It's also good for correction, that it says. What's correction? You're giving me knowledge. You're showing me where the areas that I'm wrong. And now we have correction. Well, what's that? How to fix it. Perfect. I'm not going to just leave you here feeling all guilty and in shame. I'm going to tell you how to fix the thing that's wrong with you. God's awesome at that. I don't want you to stay a mess and broken. I want to make you brand new. And so the correction here is showing you how to fix this thing. And finally, the last thing he says, and for training in righteousness. What is that? You train in righteousness. What does that mean? What? Practice it. All these things over here are knowing. I'm going to tell you what truth is. I'm going to tell you where you're wrong. I'm going to show you how to correct that. But it's all knowing these things. All of a sudden it comes along and says, Scripture doesn't just leave you knowing it. It does something inside of you that helps you practice it, own it, helps you live it out. So that, yeah, I know it's wrong, but I'm not going to just keep doing it. It's going to change me and I'm going to start to be different. I know that sitting around with my friends and trying to impress them by just like being the funniest dirty joker that I can in my sports team and talk about all the girls like they're just trash and something to throw around. I know that'll get me lots of friends on the football team. But the Bible says that's wrong and that people are precious treasures of God. And I need to talk about them that way and love them that way. So I'm going to stop doing this no matter if I think it makes me friends or not, because I want real relationships. Things that actually honor God. You name the example in your life, but it's going to show you the parts of you that are broken and a mess and shattered, because that's what sin did to us. Sin took us and smashed us into pieces, and what Scripture does is it puts us back together. It helps to make us whole again. That's what it says next, that the man of God may be complete. It puts you back together again because you're a shattered mess all over the place by sin. When it says man of God, that doesn't leave you women out. When it says messenger of God, really. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, like I said, it's for you. Pierce Moyers, he had you on his mind when he wrote this. Josh, he had you on his mind when he wrote this. And he said, I want to take the shattered mess that you guys are, and I want to put you back together and make you whole again. And that's what I use my Scripture for, that you're taking and you're crushing up and throwing on the ground. Read it. Get in it. Practice it and own these truths that he's telling you about. Or else you're destined to keep making the same mistakes over and over throughout life and staying shattered. Let him make you complete again. It says equipped for every good work. You know why it says that? Because he's called us to do some awesome things. He's called us to bring him glory. Realize how big that task is? Like, you get to bring glory to the greatest being in all of creation. That's your task. That's it. Wow. That's what he's called us to do. And he's telling you how. And he's privileging you by allowing you to do it. You don't deserve it. Neither do I. And he's saying, here's your manual. I'm going to show you where you're wrong, and I'm going to show you how to get all the pieces put back together, because the Holy Spirit's going to do it in you and fix you and do a work so that you can then go out and do this awesome work for me that I've set you to do as you bless other people through me. I want to show you why this word is so awesome, that it's not some stale old thing. I want to show you Hebrews chapter 4. It's the last thing I want to show you tonight. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. This is why this word is so incredible. It says, for the word of God is living and active. It's not stale. It's not for people 10,000 years ago. It's not just some ancient thing that's no longer relevant to us or good for us. It's not just based on somebody else's culture. This thing is living. The God who breathes life speaks it through his word, and he's breathing life into you every time you read the truth and obey it. God's breath is breathing into you, giving you life through this thing. And it's active, it's moving and molding you if you're actually engaging with it. Today, in your culture, at your age, with the people you hang out with, it's good for you right now. It's relevant right now. This instruction manual is stinking awesome because it's showing you how to have real, healthy, godly relationships right now today. Some of y'all are like, man, I've been trying to do this on my own. I've been trying to have these relationships on my own. And you know what? I've been failing and they leave me a mess. Try doing it His way. Do you know there's another way? Do you know there's a right way? Because if you open this thing up, it's going to show you. I'm going to challenge you. Stop trying to do it on your own. So you're all like, I've been trying to do my relationship with God on my own, just trying to figure this thing out. Like, I got saved and all that, but now I'm trying to just figure out how do I relate to Him. He tells you. If you open it up, He'll tell you. And He doesn't just make you sit there and read some boring passage. He breathes it into you. His Holy Spirit opens your eyes to things and shows you things and convicts you of things. And He becomes alive in a relationship with God because He is alive. He's not like, hey, you go figure this out by yourself and chant some chants and do something down there and just make me happy. He's like, interact with me. Interact with me. I'm the God of creation and I want a relationship with you. A vibrant, living, awesome relationship as we live together. And He changes you. Are you getting in His manual? And so it says, the Word of God is living and active. And it says this, sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, it doesn't. The sword here isn't like one of those really big samurai swords, you know, where you like chop horses in half. You just swing it and you take out like 10 guys and you're just hoping to lob heads everywhere. You know what I'm talking about? Like those big, big swords. That's not the sword here. The sword it's talking about here is actually just like a 4 or 5 inch long dagger. Like this. You look pretty stupid if you're like, you're like, ding. You know, like, that'd be dumb. It wasn't meant for that. This dagger was meant to pierce a specific point. It was for pinpoint accuracy where you knew exactly where to get the person, your enemy, so you drop them. It's just a little thing, but it was specific and pinpointed. And so that's the idea here is we're being told how God's word is. It's not just some big broadsword trying to hack everybody down and make everyone feel horrible. It's pinpointed. It's directed at your heart. And it knows exactly the parts of your heart that need to be lifted up and encouraged. It knows exactly the parts of your heart that are broken and rotting that need to be cut out and fixed. And He looks in and knows you better than you could ever know yourself. Look what it says next about it. It says that it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow. It's pinpointed and God sees. He knows everything about you. Every last detail. You know why? Because He knows intimately every atom in your being. You think you know more about yourself than He does? He knows it all. He knows your motives. He knows your heart. He knows why you do things. He knows when you lift your hands up in worship just to impress people and when you're doing it because you can't help but praise His name with everything you are. He knows the difference. He sees straight into you. And this word is so good to pierce and rip through the lies that we all have sometimes. See, humans, we're really good at like putting on masks and making people think that we're a certain way. And we might be good at fooling other people and even ourselves. Like sometimes you sit through an altar call or an invitation, and the pastor's like, hey, if you have a problem with this, you know, come forward and give it up to God. And you're sitting there and you're like, no, I'm good. And you really believe it. And you've sat through 1,000 of them. And you really look at yourself and you're like, no, I've even fooled myself. And God's looking and going, I see straight through that. I see the broken parts right there. Can you sit there and think you're perfect if I'm looking right in at the rotten, corrupt, broken parts of your heart that you need to surrender to me? It says that His word is good at that because it cuts straight to it. Right through all the lies and the fakeness that even we are convinced of, God sees better and His word knows straight into who we really are. This deal with the dagger is important because it wasn't just used for that. Like, if, let's say Isaac goes and he rips off 7-Eleven over here. Goes in and takes all their money. He didn't really do that, but let's say he did, okay? So he goes over there, and then we bring him in, and I'm the judge, and I put him up on the stand, and I question him. Now, what do we do sometimes when we're questioned and we're guilty? Or maybe not even guilty, we're kind of feeling embarrassed, you know? Like, we don't want to answer the question. What do you do when mom's like, did you steal that cookie out of the jar? Do you still steal cookies out of the jars? I don't know. What do you do? Show me. Yeah, some of you guys did it. And you don't want to look at her because she'll see right in your eyes and mama knows. Let me tell you, mama knows when you did something wrong. So Isaac comes up on the stand and he's going to do one of these because he doesn't want to look at the judge and be like, yeah, I'm guilty. He didn't want us to see it in his eyes. So he looks down. So what they would do back then is take this same dagger and they would actually strap it underneath their neck so that if he looked down, I guess you could look down if you wanted to, but it wouldn't be good, right? And so it forced him to keep his head up and look straight at the judge and look him in the eyes. You couldn't turn away. There was no way to kind of shame yourself out of it and guilt you and look over here. You couldn't. You had to look the judge in the face. It kept you honest. And so what's being said here is that the Word keeps us honest. The Word tells you the parts of you that are broken because without it, you don't know. And it doesn't let you back out of it. It rebukes you. It reproves you, right? So that these things that are going on in your life and these different relationships that you know are so not healthy, the Word calls you out on it and it says, no, I'm holding you to it. I'm not letting you back out of it. And the Word exposes it. And that's what it says next. Check this part out. It says, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from His sight. He sees it all. He forces you to look. Look at this part. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. I think of Adam and Eve in the garden. They commit sin, and then what happens? Shame and guilt. And they realize they're naked. So they run and they try to cover themselves in the fig leaves, right? And God's like, that's no good. Those leaves stink, you know? So God actually does the first sacrifice. He kills an animal to clothe them with actual real like fur and clothes to give them better clothes. And that first sacrifice is just a picture of what Jesus is going to do for their souls later. And He covers their shame. So this idea of sin and nakedness are connected, that we feel shame and nakedness in our sin. And so what's happening here is He says, but all are naked, all are shamed before God and exposed. He sees it all. There's no hiding it. It's like Adam and Eve in the garden. And that word exposed there is actually a wrestling term back then. The term was actually opened, like your body was in an open position. And what it meant was that, let's say these two dudes were wrestling, one guy would get the other guy in a throat hold, that was hand right on his throat, and he'd flip him over and pin him down. And the dude couldn't move, he had his throat like just like that, and it would leave them face to face. And so the move was that it was like the best move to do, because the guy would have to stare you in the face as you've got his neck and he has no other option but to tap out, and you get to look him in the eyes as he gives up. It was like, yeah, I'm the man. Like one of those moves. He can't stare away. He can't turn away. And that's the word that's used here to describe what the truth of the Word does to us when we're in sin. It pins us down. It causes us to tap out and to surrender to God in a way we have no choice but to look face to face at the One who knows everything about us and stares straight through our soul, and He knows, and the Word reveals that to us. It says, look, you're messed up. You need help here. God doesn't want to leave you a mess. God wants to show you how to fix it, and He wants it to be practiced in you and for you to own it so He can take the shattered mess and make you brand new. Some of us need a throat hold and we need to be pinned down by Scripture. We need the Holy Spirit to pin us down and to stare us in the face and call us out and say, you're wrong. Some of us need to tap out. We need to say, God, like I give up to you. I'm a mess, or this piece of me needs to be handed over to you because it's wrong. And I'm sitting here thinking I'm cool, and everybody that talks to me about it, I just blow them off. God, I need to say I'm tapping out. I need you to pin me down. I need Scripture to open this up so as we start to talk over the next few weeks about relationships, we know that the Word of God is the ultimate authority on relationships, not someone's experience, not someone's opinion, not the latest thing out there, the latest trend. But the Word of God tells us the best way and the only way for healthy, godly relationships. Because there's all sorts of stuff going to get thrown at you, but the Word of God pierces through the lies and tells us truth. And most importantly, it tells us the truth about us. So we can see where we're broken and where we need to be fixed. So as we start to talk about family, it will pierce through what we think about family and tell us the truth of how we should interact with our moms and dads and our brothers and sisters and our family. As we talk about friends, we'll know how we should be interacting with our friends in the most godly, uplifting, awesome, sacrificial way possible. As we talk about dating, it will teach us how to do that in a way that honors God. As we talk about our future wives and husbands, every relationship we can think of, including that with us and God, it's going to tell us that. And we need to say, God, grab me by the throat, pin me down, and make me look you in the face as we talk about these things over the next few weeks. That if there are broken relationships in my life that are not healthy, give me a sensitive, soft heart to say, God, I give up. God, I know that one. I really love that relationship, but I know it doesn't honor you. Will you give me the ability to tap out? Take your word, grab me by the neck, and don't leave me an option because I want to glorify you. Help me tap out in whatever relationship doesn't honor you, God. Can I challenge you guys to do that? Can I challenge you guys that tonight that you would say, God, I want that. I want you to grab me by the neck. I want you to keep me honest, and I want you to pin me down. I want you to give me that soft heart. Some of y'all, I want to challenge you to say, listen, Rob, I don't get in the word to do this. I don't use this instruction manual. Can I challenge you to start? Man, if you're like, I don't know how, come to me. I will buy you whatever book you need that will help walk you through Scripture in a way that will make sense. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be hesitant. Come, I will gladly take you to the store and buy it for you or send it to your house if I have to. I want to see you in the Word. I want to see you talking to your God, seeing what this relationship can be. If you don't want that, go to your life group leader. Go to your fire station leader. That's what they're here for. Say, hey, help me walk through this. Text me once a week or text me every day and send me a verse that I could be reading. Walk me through this. That's what life groups are for, to do life with each other and walk through the Word together. Go to your life group leader. That's why they signed up. They want to do that. They came to me and said, Rob, that's what I want to do, so can I be one? Yes, you can. Now they're waiting for you. You got the next step. Go to them. There's so many ways. Come to us and we'll show you how to do this thing. But get in the Word. Don't throw that sticky note away, the most important instruction for you. Take this word from God that has your name on it and get in it. Get in it with a heart that says, God, I'm willing for you to pin me down and I'm willing to tap out. Will you bow your heads with me just for a second? I want to get real with you guys. I want to ask you that question tonight because it's one thing to talk about it and it's one thing to practice it. We just read that. We just read God gives us knowledge and then He wants us to train in it. So if you're here and you're like, Rob, that spoke directly to me. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing in my heart, but I know that tonight I'm ready to say, God, help me tap out. God, grab me by the neck and convict me of these things. Will you just raise your hand up? I'm not going to ask you to move anywhere or go anywhere or do anything. I just want to see your hand because this is what I want to do. I want to spend the next couple weeks that we're talking about this, begging God to do a work in your heart. But you got to be willing. So will you just raise your hand and say, Rob, just pray for me. Be praying for me by name over the next couple weeks that I'll have a soft heart. I see you guys' hands. You can put your hands down. Now listen to me, because you might be that person tonight we just talked about that's sitting there going, oh, I'm good. Totally good. But the Word of God is staring straight in your heart going, no, you're not. You need to give it up. Don't sit through tonight thinking, I'm good, if God's telling you you're not good. Will you do me a favor right now? Will you just ask Him to show you that? Just say, God, be honest with me right now. Is there a part of me that needs to be given up? Do I need to be raising my hand right now? Will you ask Him that? Can I ask you that question one more time? And you're like, Rob, God did just speak to my heart, and I wasn't raising my hand, and I do need you to pray for me. Will you just raise your hand up if God said, no, that is you. You're not good. There's parts of your heart that need to get broke. Thank you for being honest. You can put your hands down. Listen, guys, when I say I'm going to pray for you, know that I'm really praying for you. Over these next couple weeks, your name will be in my heart as I go before God and beg Him for you, because I'm serious about this. Pray for yourself and pray for each other as I pray for you. I want to ask you one last thing, and I'm going to let you guys come up and worship after we pray. But if you're like, Rob, listen, I'm not getting in the Word yet, and I need to start reading the Word of God, this instruction manual. Will you just pray that I can start this? Will you pray for me that I can actually get in the Word and start reading it and talking to God on a regular basis? Will you just raise your hand so I know to pray for you too for that? Awesome. Thank you guys for being honest. I'm going to pray for you, and you can come up here and worship with the band. Father, we love you, and we thank you that you care enough to write us a love letter. God, that you care enough to tell us what this whole thing is about. You don't leave us lost and wondering. Jesus, thank you you died for us. Thank you that you made this possible, that we can come in your presence and hear how to be right with you. Hear what this relationship's supposed to be. Thank you that you do the work, because we need that. Father, you know how much I love these kids, and I know how much you love these kids, and it's so much. Father, I pray that those that raise their hand and those that still have to raise their hand, Lord, that all of us would be willing to say, hey, grab us and pin us down. Reveal truth to our hearts. Help us to get in your Word. God, guide us as we talk about relationships over the next few weeks, that you show us what this thing really is about. I love you so much, Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.